The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the third chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. Whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, 'Teacher, what should we do?' He said to them, 'Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you.' Soldiers also asked him, 'And what should we do?' He said to them, 'Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation. Be satisfied with your wages.' As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, 'I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.' So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Journey through Advent with the baptizer John continues. And I wonder this week if anyone else might have had a teacher or someone in their life when they were young who seemed so intensely strict at the time, but then in retrospect, the things you can remember them actually saying were sort of basic and valuable instructions for what you ought to do in life. Mine is Mr. Niles, sixth grade. I remember so much about him and that year still. He would not tolerate whining about fairness, or more usually unfairness, because fairness is not a rule the universe follows. If life was fair, we'd be on a wheel, he'd say. Dad jokes. He wrote hard tests and demanded that we learn difficult things, and he did not even let us as sixth graders get by with small errors without learning from them. And he was also, honestly, kind of mean sometimes in a way that I have not yet forgiven him for. But I remember him differently than I felt about him at the time. I think there were maybe who felt that way about John the Baptist. He's not pulling punches today, and he doesn't really ever, at least that we get to hear about, right? But honestly, also, when you like pare away all of the unquenchable fire and axes and things, he isn't telling us to do anything except the kinds of things that we already know are the right things to do. The people ask how they should live better, and he basically says, "Don't steal from people or use your power to manipulate them. When you have more than you need, look for someone you can share with, whose needs aren't being met. Take care of each other. Respect each other. That goes for everybody. That's what you should do." That's what John tells us. He's someone who people went out to in the wilderness, out of their way, outside of town, to hear, kind of beyond the edges of what was safe and familiar. And today I wonder if they walked away not having been told very many things they didn't know already. I wonder if it felt that way. I mean, the predictions of the Messiah and all the fiery imagery and everything, or another part of that. But in terms of teaching them how to live good lives, I don't know. It's just amazing how many of us will pay an expert or buy a book or go to a lecture to have someone tell us something we already know, but just aren't sure if we want to admit we know it yet, because then we'd have to live it. So yeah, I can identify with the crowd around John. Maybe you can too. Which is one of the reasons the whole brood of vipers thing is pretty harsh on my ears, because I know he's talking to me. So I hope it's not out of my own defensiveness, but I actually want to try to reclaim something other than total depravity from these people who've come to hear John speak. I wonder if there actually is even a little bit of preaching to the choir going on. Because the fact is, these people are the ones who took time out of their lives to go listen to John. Some of them probably did so at considerable risk. We know there were tax collectors and soldiers in those crowds, and John was preaching pretty hard against the powers, the oppressors of his time, the people who kept those tax collectors and soldiers in a job. I'm not sure I have a good analogy for what that would be like in today's terms. Maybe imagine an executive at Goldman Sachs being discovered in a group of people working to dismantle the power of the big banks, or workers trying to organize a union inside an organization that actively resists collective bargaining rights. Going out to John was a risky move. It could have been seen as a betrayal. This particular brood of vipers, well, it seems like it has some pretty brave vipers in it. They felt there was something deeply wrong with the way the world was shaped, and maybe even with their roles in it. And they came out looking for answers, maybe looking for a way to find a different path, or maybe looking for an escape. And where it's difficult is that John doesn't offer an escape the way other wilderness spiritual communities that were out there in that area at the same time, like the Essenes, might have done. Like them, John could have invited the people to abandon the empire and its evils and come live as far removed from that as possible. I sort of wonder if any of those tax collectors or soldiers were hoping for a message like that, for an easy way to disentangle themselves from everything that felt not quite right. But what they get instead is John telling them to march back into the jaws of the empire and live differently, better, with integrity, for the sake of whatever small measure of building justice in the world might be in the sphere of their power. And this is God's way. As we have seen it, God does not whisk us away from our challenges or from the troubles of life, but walks with us more deeply into them, through them, and invites us to join in the work of being present to the world as it is, broken and suffering and messy. This is a hard thing, I think, to be told, especially on a day and in a season when we are so bombarded with joy and love, not just out in the world, but in the rest of today's readings, with the instruction to rejoice, as if that's a light switch that we can flip. Rejoice, don't worry or be afraid. Well, anxiety disorders run in my family. I am not diagnosed with one yet, but I expect I could be, and I probably will be eventually. And when I am in an anxiety spiral, one of the least helpful things I can hear is, "Don't worry." Yeah, easier said than done, buddy. Anxiety is not something you can just turn off or will yourself out of any more than joy is something that you can flip on like the light switch that turns on all the lights outside in your beautiful Christmas scene, if you're someone who set one of those up. I have a wreath on my door. That is it. Total. God is not offering us an escape or an easy fix. But here's where I think we reach the point that allows us to see John's preaching as fiery and axey as it is, as true good news, as gospel. We don't get to escape where this world is wrong. And we aren't going to have to ever live with it alone, because someone powerful beyond our imagination is coming. And we will even be called into the work of rebuilding the world as God intends it to be. In Judaism, especially in North America, there is a phrase for this that I have heard and love, tikkun olam, which means to heal the world. The idea is that the world has been shattered into millions of pieces by evil and wrong, and the work of putting it back together again belongs to all of us. Every small act of goodness and love helps heal the world. Kindness to strangers, fighting for justice, our own loving relationships, marriages, friendships, raising children, even our kindness and care for ourselves help heal the world. When we are anxious, I do not believe God is calling us to turn it off, but God is offering us a promise and a presence. It is the promise we wait for in this season of God's unfolding self-revelation. When I am anxious, when I am called back into the difficulty of the world as it is, when we realize that God isn't going to offer us a magical escape, we also receive the promise that God isn't going to leave us alone here either. So you can say to yourself then, I am a child of God. Everything I face today, God will choose to be with me. I am beloved. I am not alone. God will not just let us escape our troubles and challenges, but God will also not leave us alone, in both senses of that phrase. And there is literally nowhere that God will refuse to go in order to stay with you, no matter how deep the abyss of grief, dread, or isolation, no matter how much we kick and scream and slash at everything and everyone around us. God will never draw a line and say, I go this far with you and no further. And God is about to show us the fullness of this truth, that God doesn't draw lines but steps over them, strides over them without a second thought. God will show us in a poor family living under the shadow of an empire, about to have a baby, looking for shelter along their way. God enters the mess and never leaves us alone or helpless. This time of year, ironically, it can be hard to find our trust in that. So I hope we can repeat it to ourselves as a prayer, offer it up to others as truth. And I'll take this opportunity also to say that if you need space and time in this season to process where life is too hard, in the middle of a time of year when we often feel like we have to be our most shiny, put-together selves, this Friday at 7 o'clock, you can come here for a quiet service and candlelight with prayer and readings and music. The longest night of the year, so we call the service the longest night. And it's about this very truth, that God is about to arrive in the middle of our lives. And God cares deeply about the burdens we carry, and we will honor them together and for the sake of each other on Friday night and when we do the work of the church always, as part of a way of keeping the holiness of these days in all their complexity. And so as our Advent journey winds on, may you hear John's words today and know that they are still true for us now. Yes, we are probably still a brood of vipers, but maybe we can be brave vipers. We aren't going to be given an escape route today. We are being given a promise that as we live it, God will be with us in our lives. And because of that, we can each do our small work of healing the world. And more, we will see the face of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.